Good morning, friends, and welcome to Christian Worship According to the Methodist Tradition. At the top of today's bulletin, you will see a quote from St. Cyprian of Carthage, one of my favorites. He cannot have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. It's also Mother's Day. We're going to take a moment of silence to remember one who was a mother to many here at our church, Ms. Joanne Holy, whose funeral was here on Friday. So take a moment of silence and we'll stand for the call to worship. Let us stand before the Lord. Please join me at the greeting in our Easter shout. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen. Alleluia. Our hymn of praise is number 62. All creatures of our God and King.
Thy night, providing warmth.
With me in our prayer of confession and pardon. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you intend that in our mothers and fathers we see reflections of your care and strength. They have marked us well, O Lord, with their virtues and their vices, with their faith and with their doubts. Help us this day to discern between the two, to receive with thanksgiving what came from your hand, and to forgive the rest as we honor them all our days. Forgive us all, and especially this Mother's Day, for the times we have discounted women and presumed upon their care and goodwill. May your Holy Spirit so teach us the way of Jesus Christ that we may hear the cries for love and justice that echo still. The homeless, the poor, the hungry and the ill, the lonely and the aged, those trapped in evil and addictions, and those who do not know that they are called to follow Jesus. May we always confess and live this gospel with confidence and joy till the day we see your glory face to face and our face is rewarded. As the Holy Spirit shines light within, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive this pronouncement as a gift from God. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen.
Oh,
Please be seated. The first order of business is, if you're in the center aisle, if you'll pass the registration pads, we've got a lot of visitors today. We'd like everyone in the building to sign in. If you give us your address, we'll drop you a letter that we were glad to have you. Our South Carolina Annual Conference is raising 1 million books for poor readers. We are well above 500, have several weeks left. You can bring new or slightly used book to the church office, and we will add them to our count. Our Wednesday supper is back on cue for this Wednesday at 5, to be followed by Bible study choirs and programming at 6. We have set aside Pentecost Sunday for our next Connection Sunday. We'll be canceling the 8:30 service, cancel the 11 o'clock service, and meeting as a union church at 10:30 with our band and with our choir and lots of music, followed by a wonderful free meal in the fellowship hall. If you did not receive an invitation, we need to know that you're coming. You can pick one up front from me after the service. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, we have a special missions potluck next Sunday after church. You're invited to bring your dishes to the fellowship hall before the meal and to bring some recipes with you that you'd like to see go in our new missions cookbook. Today is Epworth Sunday. It's Mother's Day offering. You have received these special envelopes in your newsletter. They're also in the pew racks. I had two cousins that spent 10 years at Epworth. My aunt was in the state hospital and died in their care after 60 years residence. It was Epworth that took care of a large chunk of my family. So I have a special debt to Epworth. And so I invite you to give beyond your tithe and offering today with a generous offering to Epworth Children's Home. And one last final appeal. On the back of your scripture sheet, you'll see a long title, Greenwood County Community Indicators Project. Five of the big foundations in town, the hospital, the self, the community foundation, are banding together in a three-year study of community indicators. What are the things that our people are concerned about in our town? And how can some of the money that comes through foundations begin to move those indicators on education and recreation? I'm in charge of mobilizing the churches in Greenwood, and this week we sent out 230 letters. But if you want your church voice, laity, and clergy to be heard, I invite you to Wesley Commons this Thursday from 5 to 6:30 for a presentation on the community indicators and a chance to take the survey. It's easy to minimize these kinds of things and think that someone else will do it, but I want to make sure that the churches and laity in our community are not left out of this project, which will in some sense determine the giving of nonprofits for as long as a decade. And so I invite you to come, if you're able, on Thursday evening. And now a special treat with our celebration singers. afternoon, I'll be walking around thinking, them bones, them bones. But to help us hear the word, Lord, today, I invite you to listen as Kim Clark reads from 1 Corinthians.
Our first reading for today does come first from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you were still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you, are you not, are of the flesh, and behaving according to human inclinations. For when one says, I belong to Paul, or another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Each builder must choose with care how to build on it, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, the work of each builder will become visible, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If what has been built on the foundation survives, the builder will receive a reward. If the work is burned, the builder will suffer loss. The builder will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If you think you are wise in this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast about human leaders. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And from the Epistle of James, these words, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Children, I want you all to come forward now for our children's time, and Phil Saunders will meet you here. So come on down.
How's it going? Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Good. Does anyone know what today is? Mother's Day. Right. Good job. So I thought, in honor of Mother's Day, and since I love theater and acting, I thought it would be a good job to do some acting this morning for Mother's Day and put on a little show. So what I need a brave young lady to act and pretend to be a mom. Libby, I saw your hand first. So how about you come up here, stand right here in this spot. All right, this is our mom. Everyone say, hi, Mom. Hi, Mom. Okay. So now I need someone to volunteer to be one of her kids. All right. Come on up. All right, so what I need you to do, kneel right over here, and I need you to start pulling on her hand, saying, I'm hungry, I'm hungry, I'm... Good job, good job. All right, so now I need someone else. I need someone else to come up and be another kid. Okay, Spence, not yet. So you're going to come right over here, and you're going to kneel down. And you're going to pull on her hand, saying, I want that toy, I want that toy. Not yet. Oh, not that hard. You're a strong kid. All right, now I need another kid. Hannah. All right, so I need you to shake her leg and say, I don't want to go to bed, I don't want to go to bed. Good job. All right, I saw your hand next. Come on up. You're another kid. You have a lot of kids this morning. All right, I need you to shake her other leg and say, I want some candy.
I want some candy.
Say it over and over.
I want some candy. I want some candy.
Okay, good job. All right, so now what we're going to do is when I say go, I want all four of you to do your little acting all at once, okay? Mom, are you ready? All right. All right. Is everyone good? Focus in. Get into character. Okay. When I say go, all right, go. All right. All right. Oh, poor mom. All right. So, kids, go back. Go to your rooms. Okay. Mom. All right. Mom, how did that feel?
Not very good.
Okay. Yeah, it's not very fun. Now, what do you think that would be like to have to put up with that every day, all day?
Not fun.
Yeah, it wouldn't be very fun. Thank you, Mom. Everyone give Mom a round of applause. So, what we have to understand is that being a mom is a very, very hard job, right? It's really hard. Can you imagine having to put up with screaming and arguing all day? Oh, your sister does it? Oh. Well, moms have to put up with that. Yeah. So moms, they cook for us. You know, they're our private nutritionist. They are chauffeurs. They take us places. What else? They break up fights. They give us advice. Yeah, they do. And so it's a lot of hard work. And it's important that we give back to our moms, right? What are some things that we can do to give back to our moms, Sam? Give her cards and $10, okay? That's good. What else? Over here. Anne. Flowers. What else? What else can we do for our moms? Give her money, okay. What about on a daily basis? Give her a hug. What else? Say, I love you. That's a really good one. Give her a penny. Penny for luck. There we go. Well, what about saying, like, please and thank you? Do you think saying yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, being polite and being respectful? Those little things go a long way, right? What about praying for our moms? Do you think they want us to pray for them?
Yes.
I think so. They probably need a lot of prayer, right? Because they put up with us all day, every day, and they still love us, right? So what we're going to do right now, we're going to pray really quick, all right? So let's bow our heads. We're going to pray. All right. Dear God, thank you for our moms. and those special people who look after us. We know they work hard and show us lots of love. Help us to show our love and care to them and to be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.
In our working through the Gospel of Luke, we've come to a challenging passage. If you take out your scripture sheet from Luke chapter 12, there are two units. The first unit is about Jesus teaching on staying ready. The second unit is a very strong warning to pastors and church leaders. Now, when I went to the lectionary this week, I found out that this passage is not included in the lectionary, which means that many Methodists will never hear this passage. And after I read it, maybe you will know why. Let your loins be girded and your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the marriage feast, so that they may open to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the householder had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. So you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will set over his household slaves to give them their portion of food in due time? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Amen, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat, drink, and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day he does not expect him, at a hour he does not know, and will not just punish him, but cut him in two and put him with the faithful. And the servant who knew his master's will but did not make ready or act according to his will shall receive a severe beating. But he who did not know and did what deserved a beating shall receive a light beating. Then Jesus concludes with a principle. Everyone to whom much is given, of him will much be required. And of him to whom men commit much, they will demand the more. This is the word of the Lord. 100 years ago in the south of England, there was a steamship office. And the waiting room was full of men wanting to interview for a posted job in the London Times as a wireless operator. They were so busy talking to one another that they did not hear the dots and dashes of Morse code that were coming over the loudspeaker. They were all experts in Morse code, but no one was listening. About that time, another man entered and sat quietly by himself. He then stood quickly, walked into the owner's private office, and in a few minutes came out smiling. "Say," one of the group called out, "how did you get in ahead of us? We were here first." "One of you would have gotten the job if you'd heard the message." "What message?" they asked. "Why, the code," the man answered. "The dots and dashes of Morse code over the loudspeaker. It said, the man I need must always be alert. The one who comes directly to my private office will be placed on one of my ships as a wireless operator." Many experts were present, but only one was alert and only one was rewarded. There is an attentiveness required of us today. And in today's text, we find out why it matters to be alert today and the next day and at the end when God settles all scores according to his mercy and justice revealed in Jesus Christ. Is this not what we confess in the Creed? He will come again in glory to judge, to tell the truth about the living and the dead, and His kingdom shall have no end. At the end of your history, there's Jesus. At the end of world history, there is Jesus. That we know that ahead of time is our privilege. And we are to order our lives accordingly. We are to be dressed for action. We are to be listening with an inward ear for the voice of the Lord and looking with the inward eye for His movements. Psalm 16, verse 8 was David's discipline. I keep the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I recently asked a young man who is rebuilding his life, do you pray? He hung his head and said, God never crosses my mind. And I said gently, then we must make it cross your mind by a new habit. Do you go to work? Yes. Do you crank your car? I said, for the next 2 weeks, when you get in your car to go to work and you crank it, I want you to bow your head and say the Lord's Prayer. You have to start somewhere remembering God. Calling God to mind is the most basic spiritual discipline, and we need to do it because one of the effects of sin is amnesia. We forget God. We forget our Helper. I'm told it is possible by some very advanced in this for the awareness of God's nearness to be nearly perpetual and to change everything we see. See, Christ is always near. Now, He's not yet here in full glory, but He is always near. And the spiritual masters across the ages says that we must nurture mindfulness. We must practice the presence of God. We must call Jesus to mind, and we must listen. 5,000 of Charles Wesley's 7,000 hymns talk about the return of Christ. C.S. Lewis once said, the greatest thing in life is to be found at one's post as a child of God. Living every day as if it were your last, but planning as though the world might last 1,000 years. I want to have a sense of the presence. I want there to be beneath every human conversation an awareness that the Lord is near. I want to pay attention to my duties and do my work diligently, but underneath that, just beneath the surface of awareness, I want there to be an awareness that I stand before the Lord Jesus, and that He who is near me will one day be here in glory. I want to count on it. I want to live in it. I want to let the awareness of His presence loosen me from the mind-numbing routines of modern society. There is a day coming when He shall judge the living and the dead. All who have ever lived, all who live now, all who will ever live, we will all be there, and He will tell the truth. And only on that day could you say everyone was there. And I have found that calling Christ to mind or reading Scripture or remembering God can sometimes startle me awake from the habits of sloppy living and remind me that I have been drugged by this world into forgetting God. I know a woman who sets alarms on her clocks now. She's growing as a Christian. She finds she still forgets God. What were the times on the Dr. Pepper bottle? Was it 10, 2, and 4? Well, she's taken the Dr. Pepper bottle and added 6. And at 10, and at 2, and at 4, and 6, she stops for 5 minutes, and she just simply remembers God. Now, in the ancient world of Jesus, if you'd have seen a man with a robe, and he pulled his robe up high and wrapped a belt around it, it was called girding up your loins, and it meant he had work to do or somewhere to go in a hurry. And if you went by a village at night at 1 o'clock in the morning and saw a lamp burning, you know they were waiting a late visitor. Jesus said, be ready during the day. Be ready to go and work. Let your loins be girded. And at night be awake and ready for a visitation from the Lord. We are called to be alert. We are called to be ready. Now, folks, our military has some readiness problems, and I think the church has some worse readiness problems because we have too much TV and too little Bible, too much entertainment, too little prayer. We have much diversion and little of devotion. And if you're among those people that Jesus Christ rarely cracks open your consciousness and rarely pierces your heart, then you're in love with some of the wrong stuff. And you're just not alert to reality. Because He's alive. And He is near. And He is coming. The average American watches about 30 hours a week of TV. That's 65 days in a year. By graduation, a high school senior has seen over 300,000 commercials. And if you're 65, you've probably watched 2 million. And every one of these commercials is created by smart people with catchy images and music and slogans, and they have a theme. And the theme is, if you buy this item or go to this place, you will have true happiness. If an ad agency got together and rewrote the Beatitudes, they might come off like this. Blessed are those who fly to luxury vacation spots on tropical islands where they lie in chaise lounges all day, the only two people on an enormous white beach, for they shall be fulfilled. How about this one? Blessed are those who drink too much beer, for they shall be surrounded by carefree football-watching buddies and highly attracted, socially gifted women in the first half of life, and they shall be satisfied. It's not true, and if it is, it's only short-lived and very expensive. And yet, we can't get enough of this fantasy world. We are being shaped and evangelized every single day to forget God, to lose our alertness to a Jesus who is not a distant deity, but is as near as a prayer and a thought, and before whom we will all one day stand. As a teenager, it just annoyed me to death that my mother would not go to sleep till I was home on Friday and Saturday night. I'd sneak in after curfew, turn the lock slowly, take off my shoes, pad through the den in my socks, and then as my sock foot hit the first step on the steps, I heard the voice. Good night, son. Glad you made it safely home. A little late, isn't it? She was awake because she loved me. And if you love Jesus Christ, you will stay awake. You will be ever alert to the Lord who is near and who said, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding feast so they may open to him when he comes and knocks. Jewish weddings often went for a week, and you didn't know when the master was coming home. So you always had to be ready. How many times has Christ knocked on your heart and you were too busy to answer? How many times has he come to our church and knocked on the door and we were too busy? Revival is not a special preacher and a special choir. Revival is hungering and praying for the presence so that we become alert enough to welcome Him when He comes. Now that was a slave culture in the ancient world, and if you hear somebody say that the Bible approves slavery, it just shows you how unlettered they are. The Bible does not approve slavery. The Bible received slavery as an ancient structure of economics and worked with it to modify it and ultimately to change it and banish it from the earth. But the fact that we only got rid of it in this country, the land of the free and the home of the brave, 150 years ago, shows how enduring it is and how hard it is to remove. And in Jesus' day, slaves served masters. Masters never served slaves. But Jesus says, when He comes back, and he finds out who's been alert and waiting and watching, he's going to sit them at a table and he's going to serve them. The Lord of glory, the risen Lord, God the Son in flesh, is going to bring them their food and drink, and they will be his honored guests. And if there are people here who will be Jesus' honored guests, then how should I treat them now? If they are that honored by him, should I not honor and serve them now? Jesus also spoke of a householder guarding against a thief. Now, a thief wants something that's in your house. And there are burglars who want what we have, which is the second largest Protestant denomination in America, and all its resources. But our churches are being plundered of their biblical theology and ethics. The mainline churches are being systematically dismantled. Now, for perhaps 100 years, we thought the American culture was our friend, and we could be its honored conscience of the culture. And it's every project we jumped in on. And that maybe lasted for 60 or 70 years. To be Methodist or Presbyterian or Episcopalian was just to be a good American, a person of conscience and fairness and morality. But then the culture turned on us, and we find ourselves in the arms of the wrong lover, and we have neglected our identity, and we have very few defenses. Now, the issue is the redefinition of marriage and changing standards for clergy. But folks, that's not the deep issue. The deep issue is theological. It's the binding nature of divine revelation in Scripture and in Christ and in the deep moral wisdom of the church. The church is not to be a people of accommodation. We are to call people to faith in Christ and to transformation and holy living. Jesus takes us where he finds us. And we're a mess in different ways. But he does not leave us there. I am so glad that when Jesus found me at age 19, I was a mess. And he did not leave me there. He changed the way I treat women. He led me through a year of very painful repentance and expensive restitution for all my crimes. I welcome moral constraints. I'm glad Scripture tells me that I can't do everything I want to do. And as a shepherd, I'm to model that for God's people. Now, folks, all people are welcome to worship in the Methodist Church. All people are welcome to come to communion. All people are welcome to take our vows of membership after instruction. All people are to receive pastoral care. But all people who are Methodist are to live by our discipline and aim their lives at holy living. John said, those who know God keep his commandments. Now, the large picture is that we winked at the sexual revolution of the 60s, and we gave soft support to the abortion issue of the 70s. And now that the issues are more serious and the culture is blowing us in one direction, we need for the Holy Spirit to put wind in our sails and blow us back into the safe harbor of scriptural Christianity. The challenge before every mainline denomination in America is this: will this group of Christians continue in the apostolic tradition and in the moral teaching that has categorized the church? Or will we merely become a chaplain to the culture? Will we march ahead of its parades carrying a cross and singing our hymns? Or will we dare to be what we've always been at our best, which is a genuine alternative to the world around us, calling people to life and faith in Christ and building up in them the moral reserves of self-control and honoring God. When I read this passage, I'm frightened. Because we've not been alert and we've not been aware and our guard is down and we are being plundered. And some nights I don't sleep and I worry about the church that I love. Now, some people will tell you they know when Jesus is coming, and I say, Jesus said we don't know when he's coming. So we got the fundamentalists on the right doing all this rapture nutty stuff. And on the left, we got the moral innovators. Where do you go? You go to the deep center of the faith, to the Jesus of the Gospels and the creeds, and the church's inherited moral wisdom and our standards. And Peter said, Lord, is this just for us or for everybody? And Jesus did not answer his question. Because the question is, you will only know who is faithful at the end. While Jesus is gone, he gives the church to the shepherds, to the apostles and their successors, to pastors and bishops. Watch over the church while I'm gone. Make sure they are well fed and well cared for and well instructed and involved in my mission. That they love one another. That they are a candle before a broken world. But if when Christ comes back, he finds that some have betrayed their positions, that they've been violent with the church and they've lived self-indulgently, the Bible says he has a sword and he has a rod. And it's not going to be pretty. The RSV translated, he will punish them. It's dichotomisa in Greek. It's to be dichotomized. It needs to be cut in half, drawn and quartered. Now, folks, I'll tell you, at my death, I'm going to stand before him as a pastor. And I don't want to hear the whistling of a saber. I do not want to hear the crack of a rod across my back. Pastors are accountable. Some will be rewarded. Some will be dismembered. The slack will be punished. The ignorant will be basically let off. Now, I say this because this thing called church is not an accident. We must preserve the church in the faith. We must obey our covenants, we must keep our disciplines, and we must realize that we are all accountable, and some of us more accountable than others. 3 years ago, I had an old friend show up in my office in Hartsville. He used to be a pastor, but he was removed for an offense. He'd helped my father greatly on an Emmaus weekend. He just surprised me. We sat in chairs, and I wept as I told him about my father's renewal in his 70s under his ministry, because I was in this man's debt. And then he got on his knees in front of me and he wept. And he said, will you forgive me, Phil, for betraying our covenant and bring shame on the name of Christ? Now what do you do? I said, I forgive you. I put my hand on him and I announced absolution. And then I got on my knees with him and I hugged him and we cried together. And I said, I'm no different than you. Now, God sent him to me because he wanted to be forgiven. But I also know that maybe I needed a warning. That I needed to be sobered up. That I needed to be alert and awake and aware to the call of holy living and transformation. Not just for the people who sit under my sermons, but for me. When Jesus says, unto whom much is given, much is required, he's not talking about other people. He's talking about me. A Christian home, good parents, a living faith, great schooling, a precious wife, good health, a calling in a church. It's me that he warns. Charles Wesley wrote, "Help me to watch and pray and on thyself rely, assured if I my trust betray, I shall forever die." One day, he's going to ask me a question. Did you love and serve my church? And the only answer I know how to give is, "Only you know, O Lord." And then I will hear a verdict. And I plan for it to be a good one. These are sobering words from Jesus. He is near. He's always near. And we must always be alert, lest we fall asleep in the arms of the wrong lover. It's Mother's Day. United Methodist Church is my mother, and I'm to guard her reputation and her children. Since it was in the water of her womb that I was baptized, and it's from her womb that I was born again. What could be more embarrassing than for my mother to have a late in life moral meltdown? Consider these things, and may the Lord give you holy fear and holy wisdom. Amen. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn about the Lord's nearness, and I invite you to stand and sing the first and last stanzas with me. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Ushers, come to receive your tithes and offerings. I thank you for your generosity. And on Mother's Day, I invite you to give a special, generous second offering to Epworth Children's Home. Ushers, you may come and you may be seated. Thank you. This great Christian faith we have inherited must be celebrated. It almost also must be understood and defended. And for the challenge of our days and a faith worthy to meet them, let us stand and give praise to God. If the congregations will take your hymnal and turn to page 33, and if Elizabeth Oldpate and her four daughters will present themselves here at the altar of Main Street Church. I don't think Elizabeth will mind me sharing with you that her first contact with this church was when she came from Meg's house on Christmas Eve to our special Christmas Eve service. Howard Tomes greeted her and loved her and involved himself in her life and pretty soon involved about 20 or 30 of us in her life. She has four daughters, and they found new life in Greenwood. And they found, literally, a new home because of the work of this church. And they're part of who we are today. And several weeks ago, Elizabeth came to me and said, "This is my spiritual home. I love you. And can I join the church? And can my daughters be baptized?" So by the grace of God, on Mother's Day, we have a mother with a new life saying yes to Christ. And today we baptize her four daughters. This is the grace of God. This is what revival looks like. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to page 33. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation. We are given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. The top of page 34. Elizabeth and her daughters take these vows. I invite you to take them with her and let her hear your voice. Elizabeth and you four girls, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? I do. And now a question for Elizabeth alone. Elizabeth, will you nurture these four daughters in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching example they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? And now number 6 is for us all again. According to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world? Number 9 on page 35 is the recitation of the Apostles' Creed, which is the baptismal faith of the church since the 2nd century. Let us join together with one voice in professing the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Church, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Please join me at the thanksgiving over the water. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John, anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people.
His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and those who receive it, to wash away their sin, clothe them in righteousness throughout their lives, that dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Amen, amen, amen. We will baptize these four young women in the order in which they were born, and the number after their name is how old they are. So Larry will present our first candidate for baptism.
I present Aisha Holpe for baptism.
Congregation may be seated. Back up a little bit, Aisha. That's good. Aisha, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Aisha, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit so work within your life that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
And now our second candidate.
I present Tatiana Olpe for baptism.
Back up just a little bit. Tatiana, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
Tatiana, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit so live within you that you may be a lifelong disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Now our third candidate.
I present Aaliyah.
Aaliyah, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the blessed Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Aaliyah, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit so work within you that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Now our final candidate.
I present Zamora Mulcahy for baptism.
Get close, Zamora. Put your head down. Come on. Zamora, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
Zamora, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit so work within you that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, girls, Jesus Christ said you would light the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We also have a baptismal certificate for each of you. I want you to keep this and remember that you belong to Christ and you belong to us. Aisha, Tatiana, Aaliyah, and Zamora. Now, blessing for the whole Old Paid family. But first, I've got to ask Elizabeth some Methodist stuff. Elizabeth, as a member of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? As a member of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? Okay, now blessing for the whole family. The God of all grace, who has called us to glory in Christ, establish and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Now, I want you to remain standing where you are so the folk can come greet you. But most of our trustees are very nervous about your candles right now, so if you'll please blow them out. Okay, blow it out. Blow harder. Blow really hard. I don't have to tell you what a significant day this is. And it's a sign that if we are compassionate and do our ministries, God can grow our church again, bring us all kinds of people and new resources to do His work. And on this glorious Mother's Day, I invite you to stand and sing with me number 507, and we'll sing it through twice. Of Joanne Holy's eulogy in today's sermon over to my right. And I invite you next week to bring covered dishes with you and put them in the kitchen, and we're going to have a wonderful missions meal after church. There is a craving in me for God's blessing and to catch glimpses of His glory. I think that has happened today, and it will sustain you until we meet again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.